Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I want to continue what we've been studying over the last few weeks, and that is Holy Spirit. What a wonderful workshop. School of the Spirit. And the more I dig, the more I want to dig. The more I discover, the more I want the Lord to show me what to discover. So tonight I just want to just continue about this person and the work that this person, the Holy Spirit, does in our lives. You know, there's so much to learn about God. There's so much we haven't even touched on. There's so much we need to look at and discover. And I believe in these last of the last days, the things of the Spirit will become such a reality to us that we don't want to let anything go. I just wonder sometimes whether we've relegated Holy Spirit to a third place. You know, we honour the Father. We pray to Him in the name of Jesus. We often close our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But I wonder how often we just leave Holy Spirit out. And let's be honest tonight, we're not evangelicals. We're not even charismatics. We are Pentecostals. Last Sunday night, I touched on the fact that the Acts 2 experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. Fulfilled what Jesus had said about the coming of another Comforter. So ask this question tonight, how well do we as the church, do we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, know the person and know the work of Holy Spirit? I'd love to do a survey across the Christian churches on the Fleurieu Peninsula. With a questionnaire about what they know and what they perceive about the Holy Spirit. I certainly don't profess to know it all, but I tell you, I'm wanting to know more. I realise the importance of Him in our lives. You know, we've sung songs tonight about needing more. We're talking about fear to flee. Pain has to go. All those things that, to me, is a calling on us to deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going. It's expedient for you that I go. But I will ask the Father, and the Father will send another Comforter to you. Imagine doing a survey across the congregations. Imagine the outcome, whether they see the Holy Spirit as a teacher, comforter, an interceder, a strengthener. All those things that the Word talks about, the role of the Holy Spirit, whether other people would see the Holy Spirit in that room. I think sometimes we forget that God's plan is for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to work together. I read this quote the other day and it was just sat well in my heart. Written by an early writer, Octavius Winslow. And he says, where He, the Holy Spirit, is honoured, and adoring thoughts of His person and tender loving views of His work are cherished, then are experienced an enlarged degree His quickening, His enlightening, His sanctifying, and His comforting influences. But on the contrary, when He is robbed of His glory, dishonoured and denied, all is darkness and desolation, presenting the dreariness and barrenness of winter, the very cold of death. It's an interesting analogy, isn't it? That when we honour, when we obey, when we uphold, when we adore, heaven opens. But on the contrary, when He is robbed of His glory, dishonoured and denied, all is darkness and desolation. But I want to start off with this tonight. Number one, Holy Spirit is holy. It's no mistake that God has referred to him as Holy Spirit. Let's talk about his holiness for a while. In Hebrew, the original language that the Bible was recorded in, repetition is used as an emphasis. So if I was tonight talk about a deep pit, in Hebrew I would say the words pit, pit. I'd say it in Hebrew, of course. And Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, whatever version you like, I say to you. But interesting enough, in describing God, the scriptures never say that God is love, love, love. Or he's good, good, good. But in the language of the angels, he's holy, holy, holy. So let's talk about the holiness of Holy Spirit. That he, the Holy Spirit, is holy, extremely holy, pervasively holy. His holiness underlies every other attitude. Let's talk about his love. Do you know the Holy Spirit has love towards you? He has to, because of his connection to the Father. So his love is holy. His justice is holy justice. His wrath is holy wrath. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. So therefore, his Spirit is a Holy Spirit. He's the epitome of transcendent purity of God. Holiness has nothing to do with being separate, nothing to be doing with being cut off, nothing to do with being set apart, nothing to do with being above and beyond. Holy Spirit is just that. He is different from every other spirit in the realm of the universe. He's set apart from everything that is evil, unclean, ungodly, and anti-Christ. He, like the Father, is absolutely pure and morally impeccable. He's holy. So as such, can I suggest tonight that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. His work within us is designed to make us holy. He works to sanctify us, cleanse us, transform us, and also to purify us. As the writer Graham Cole writes, the new life that the Holy Spirit brings to God's people is a holy life. And let me repeat that. I want that to sink in for tonight. The new life that the Holy Spirit brings to God's people is a holy life. Consequently, what grieves, what quenches his work is unholiness, is ungodliness, is disharmony and disunity in our lives, particularly in our relationship with each other. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'll illustrate this when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 29 and reading through to verse 32. Reads this in the Amplified Bible. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever, the Amplified says, ever come out of your mouth. But only such speech as is good, beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need of the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, that is God's favour, to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, that is marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, that is passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, which is anger and animosity, and quarrelling, brawling, clamour, contention and slander, that is evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will or baseness of any kind. Verse 32, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another. Tender-hearted, that is compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. We like to think of Holy Spirit as the one who helps us out. We're in a jam. To stand in the gap when we need to speak to the Father when we're in trouble. We love to speak of the Holy Spirit like he's our helper all the time. But this passage here, I think, needs to be emphasized. Because God sent Holy Spirit not just the Spirit of grace, but as a Spirit of correction. He is holy, and one of his attributes is to lead us to holiness. We often think about how he can help us and enable us to do what we want. We think of his leading in terms of leading us into the activity for God more than leading us into a relationship with God. Holy Spirit's job. When Jesus spoke those words, it is advantageous for you that I leave, but I'll ask the Father and he will send another comforter to you. Meant he sent not just a spirit, not just a comforter, but God said, I will send the Holy Spirit into your lives. The second thing I want to talk about tonight is the diversity of the Holy Spirit. His works are diverse. He is holy, and his concern is for our sanctification. However, we must in turn learn to focus on his many and his varied works. We need to familiarize ourselves and those around us with a full range of the Spirit's work, because it's he who lives in our heart. Now, if I wasn't a multitasker, where would that leave me in my life? If my great skill in life was to preach, and that's all I did, don't do dishes, don't mow lawns, don't fix broken taps, don't fix door locks, certainly don't welcome people at the door or take up the offering, don't put me on kitchen duty because I don't do dishes. How do you think Holy Spirit's life would be confined in our lives if he had one main task and only one main task in us? His works are diverse. They're broad. They're profound. They're amazing. Arthur Pink, the great commentator, on his work on the Spirit, wrote out separate chapters. Can you believe it? Separate chapters on the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the words he used: regenerating, quickening, enlightening, convicting, comforting, drawing, working faith, uniting us to Christ, indwelling, teaching, cleansing, leading, assuring, you still with me? Witnessing, sealing, assisting, you're writing all these down, interceding, transforming, preserving, confirming, endowing, and this word, fructifying. Fructifying, that is bearing fruit. These are not just definitive characteristics of the Holy Spirit. These are just some of the things that Holy Spirit involves himself, not in the life of heaven, but in the life of believers here on earth. Think about it. When's the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit to cleanse you? When's the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit to draw you? When's the last time you acknowledged that He preserved you? When's the last time you witnessed Him confirming God's word to you? When's the last time you acknowledged His indwelling within you? You and I have an urgent need to have the Holy Spirit involved in our day-to-day living. He's not just holy, He is diverse. You and I need to fall in love with the Holy Spirit. You and I need to have a responsiveness to Him and a desire for the rich and the varied work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I need a comforter. I need a comforter every day. I need someone who'll stroke me and say, there, Lou, it'll be all right. If you can't cope, just go back to bed and I'll comfort you until tomorrow. I need an intercessor. I need someone to take my wants to God every day, 24/7. God, my list is so long, it's like a roll of toilet paper. And when I run out of that, I reach for the next roll. Imagine, if that was your relationship with God through the work of the Holy Spirit, that He was a go-to man, that He was only there when you needed Him. How many know that God needs Him, the Holy Spirit, in your life, diversely, with that holiness as a number one characteristic, to draw you, to lead you, to cleanse you, to teach you, to indwell in you, to assure you, to witness in you, to seal you, to assist you, to intercede on your behalf, to preserve you, to confirm you, to endow you, and to fructify you. Word for the week, fructify. Number three, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. Book of John, chapter 3. We're talking about the wonderful, wonderful power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says in verse 8 of John chapter 3, "The wind blows where it wills. Though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a powerful word, isn't it? An image of the Holy Spirit. Same word used for Spirit in Greek and in Hebrew. Picture now you had a $100 note in your hand. Chris, fresh, yours. And a breath of wind catches that $100 note and whisks it away, and it settles about 20 metres away from where you're sitting. How many know that you're just about to grab it and that gust of wind blows again, and it blows a little bit further away? Flies up, it lands. You reach out for it and it flies up again. You're not sure where it'll go next. You know how it flutters? You think you've got it, and it goes. You can't command it where to stop. You cannot command it to sit on that pavement, on that footpath, so you can grab it. You can hope, you can pray, you can believe, but you cannot command that $100 note to stay. The Holy Spirit's just like that. The Bible says here in red in my Bible, the Holy Spirit is just like that wind. Wind blows where it wills. And though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Our job is to help people understand our spiritual life, our spiritual journey. It explains to them why we cannot set a time for Jesus to return, why we cannot set a time for revival or great awakening. We cannot determine how many will be saved at any particular time. We cannot bring around the conversation of a friend deliberately to the things of the Lord. We cannot tell Holy Spirit what He has to do for us. It's also the reason why we cannot command or force the Holy Spirit to give us a particular gift. We can ask, but asking doesn't always mean that we get what we want. It's up to the giver. Remember, little kids, what do you want for your birthday? Give me the list. It's all expensive, technology, high-end, high-cost. And I think sometimes we treat God like that. He wants the best for His kids. He'll only ever give us what we really can need and use given the situation. Does not mean that the Holy Spirit is irrational. Does not mean that He's uncontrollable. But we must acknowledge that He is in control. And you and I need to relish that fact. The sovereignty of the Lord, the sovereignty of the Spirit, teaches us to expect amazing things, but to wait humbly, to seek His work earnestly, and to be responsive when the wind blows. Can I say that again? The sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of the Spirit teaches us to expect amazing things. Are you with me? An expectation for amazing things in your life, but to wait humbly, to seek His work earnestly, and to be responsive when the wind blows. We've got to learn to observe what He's doing, submit to it, and keep in step with Him. We must accept that He works in His own way and in His own timetable. Have you ever experienced that? God, I want it. And I want it when? Now. Yesterday. Let's not forget one of the most important things about Holy Spirit, that He is powerful. I emphasized last week, and I got a few negative looks and comments in saying so, but in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem. You shall receive what? Power. That which when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in where? Come on. We said it several times last week. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. You shall receive what? Is that a promise from me? Is that a promise from the writer of the book of Acts? Is it a promise from God brought to us by the Son, Jesus? Do you think it was a promise worth adhering to? That you shall receive what? What's that word? Power, that which when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, upon me, upon those who believe that Holy Spirit is powerful. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, while they were gathered in the upper room, there came to them the sound of a mighty rushing wind. They did not know where it came from. They did not know where it was going. And so it is with the Holy Spirit, that sound of the mighty rushing wind. The wind in the Bible can be a gentle breeze. It can be a pretty ordinary wind. When I hear the word wind, I don't think breeze. I think of some amazing force of air, strength and energy. And I think I witnessed that over at Dawn's wedding party yesterday when the tents were taken off the ground and the tables were tipped over. I think that's the way God describes the wind of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous force, strength and energy. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. I didn't picture a little breeze. I didn't imagine God just going... It probably was God going like that, but the force of the Holy Spirit operating in the Red Sea at that time forced the waters to part and the base of that sea to turn into dry land. Similarly, a messenger came to Job in Job 1 and verse 19, and it says this, a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are all dead, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Words of Job, Job chapter 1 and verse 19. Was it a gentle breeze? It says it was a mighty wind. It swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them. Similarly, as I've just alluded to in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was symbolized by the sound of a mighty rushing wind. This, friends, is symbolic of the arrival of the Spirit of great power, great strength, great might, great energy, and forcefulness. Even in the Old Testament, Spirit's work is associated with mighty power. As, for example, he snatches up prophets, relocates them somewhere else, comes with the power over judge deliverers like Samson. The Old Testament foretells of his power coming on the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Luke 1 verse 35 talks about the Lord's virgin birth, which is an act of the Spirit's power. You cannot impregnate a virgin and cause her to be pregnant except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The day of resurrection in Romans chapter 4, it talks about the power of the Spirit to be the Son of God. Not surprising, the ongoing mission of the risen Christ is also enabled by the Spirit's power. As I said, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, and you will receive power, that which when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Thereafter, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles, the disciples, are filled with the Spirit and speak with power and with boldness. You know, sometimes I think that people operate in a powerless state of Christianity. I can't see that when I read my Bible. I cannot see how God would send a powerless son to change a powerful, sin-filled world. It takes power take the beating that Jesus took on the day of his arrest. It took power to get up that hill carrying his cross up to Gethsemane. It took power for him to allow those nails to be driven into him. And friends, it took power for him to come back from the dead. Do we really expect lives to be changed? Breakthroughs to come? Revival to be fulfilled, people to be healed, or God to use us radically if we don't realize who Holy Spirit is and the importance of having him in our lives? How much airtime does the Holy Spirit get in your praying? How much airtime do you give Holy Spirit when you're reading Scripture? You invite Holy Spirit to join you in your daily devotion. You invite Holy Spirit into your prayer time when you're praying alone, because you're never alone. He's always with you. Christ himself acknowledged the need another comfort. He said, I do not leave you as orphans. What a powerful scenario created there by Christ, who came as the original comforter for mankind. How do we include the Holy Spirit in our services? How much do we acknowledge our need for Him when we write out our order of service and choose our songs and praise and worship songs? Every work of Christ that I read about is associated with the Holy Spirit. His conception was by the means of the Spirit. His work was undertaken with the anointing of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is present with us now. Jesus is known to us by the presence and the means of the Spirit. He works through us by enabling us to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. So can I question us as a church as we go into our tomorrow, as we head into this week ahead of us? If we keep Christ as the centre of our life, how can we much more include Holy Spirit in what we do? Is He the third person of the Trinity? Or is He a vital part of that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together? Holy Spirit's presence. That's what I want to head to next week, because we're heading into Easter. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the story when Jesus enters in on the colt. Jewish people are expecting their Messiah, they're waiting for the soldier, they're waiting for the armies to come in and set them free. Jesus rides in. Instead of going to the garrison, he goes to the temple. He's preparing the way, not just for his life, for his death, his resurrection. He's preparing us for the coming of the Holy Spirit. God had a plan that included Holy Spirit right in Genesis 1 and follows right through to the closing line of Revelation. Do we want to ignore Holy Spirit? Do we want to make Him more inclusive in what we're hoping to do in God's name and to His glory? I'll leave that with you.